It's the only title I could think of for this passage. This man who had never walked before in his life is now walking with God. I think that's really what it's saying in a nutshell. This was a good spot outside the temple gate called Beautiful. It was a really good spot that he and his friends had chosen for him to beg for some money by people going into the temple. It was also our last stop. We enjoyed a week's holiday a couple of months ago in the Norwegian fjords, and we had stopped on the way home, the last stop, at Bergen, and we were making our way to the ship to take the last 36 hours home, and it was the perfect place for him as well, because everyone who was getting on the boat were getting on with a lot of loose krona change in their pocket. That wasn't going to be any good to anyone once they got home. Maybe some notes, yes, but not the coins. That was, unless you were going back again, it was no good. And there he was, sitting at this perfect place. The boat was just there, and all these people were making their way past, and he kept shouting loudly, if I may add, "Thank you so much, God bless you. Thank you so much, God bless you. Thank you so much, God bless you." I had already it in mind, at this pocket full of change, and I thought, I've seen a few people begging, and I thought, I'd spotted this guy on the way out, so I knew what I was going to do, and I went over and I just put change I had in the, "Thank you so much, God bless you, thank you." And as I was going around the corner, I could still hear him. As I was getting on the boat, he was still shouting out. I think it was a good day for him. Some days were better than others for both men. Some days were good, some were not so good. There he was, seated at this perfect spot at the gate called Beautiful at the temple, at the entrance. And here's a little picture, may be helpful. No, it's not on, no. Oh, sorry. I'll come back to that. Sorry. I put it in the wrong place. Actually, I'll put it up. Can you see that? There is the beautiful gate just there. And there's the court of the Gentiles. That's the outer court. And there were four courts altogether. There was the court of, well, court of women, court of Israel, Gentile court there. And the center one was the court of priests. And there was the Holy of Holies in there. And he was at the gate of the outer one. He had never been able to walk before. He was lame from birth. So work it out. You could have worked it out as well. Who got him there? Some really good friends and family. He went there every day. Now think of the commitment from friends and family. They had to carry him to that place. It was a good place, but okay, we'll take you today and tomorrow and next week and the week after. By the time you get to the second year, I mean, that's quite a commitment. And it wasn't just that you had to take him there at the early part of the day, but he had to get home again. So they had, what a commitment for those people to go and drop him off and then pick him up and bring him back with what little or much money he had gathered. And I was taken, reading in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, you know, here we are in chapter 3. And I was taken how this event becomes the main focal point in the early days of the church. It's incredible, really. A lot was happening. The Christians were meeting together in their homes. They were breaking bread on a regular basis. They were having daily worship times. They were worshiping Jesus in the temple precincts. And so this new and exciting worship group of believers, still under the umbrella of Judaism, we're told here, were generally enjoying the favor of all the people. The favor of all the people. So in emerging from this story, from these brief 10 or 11 verses, was the beginning of a serious walk with God. And first thing I want to point out, and it seems not a very huge thing to say, but it's here, and I was really taken with it, is the importance of eye contact. Let me just read for you what it says in verses 5 and 6. This is the emphasis is so important, I think. You'll find it's talking about looking and getting attention. Here's the verse. Then Peter looked straight at him, as did John. So he's looking at him. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So he's looking at them, and he wants him to look at them. And so the man gave them his attention. Why? Because he thinks he's going to get some money. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Don't know what he was shouting out. He was expecting to get some money from them. And in this particular case, it was this face-to-face encounter. Sometimes our contact with people can be very superficial. Interesting word, superficial. Superficial. Have you ever been in a shop and you're about to buy something? Does the lady or gentleman behind the counter actually look at you in the face? Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. When we're talking with someone generally, do we look at them, or are we looking at the sky, or looking at our pockets or our mobile phone? I tell you, if you're really talking to someone, you're looking at them eye to eye. If you're ever going to get in a deep conversation, it's face to face, it's eye to eye. Some weeks before this, Peter had preached to a crowd of thousands of people. And as he was speaking, everyone was looking at him. He couldn't look at them all eye to eye, but he was looking at many of them. And on this occasion, it's almost too obvious to mention, but Peter and John have a congregation of one. One. Contrast worth mentioning, I think. It's an astonishing fact that after the flood of thousands into the kingdom on the day of Pentecost, which wasn't much further back from here, so much of the next two chapters are given over to a man who had been crippled from birth. Just one. Isn't that remarkable? All about this single eye-to-eye encounter that brought about this miraculous healing. So let me just summarize that for you again. The Acts of the Apostles, what the church were doing, the coming of the Spirit upon the church, chapters 1 and 2 in Acts, are about the preparation for an experience of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And chapters 3 and 4 are about this man and what happened. One is about the thousands, and the other, next two chapters, is all about this one man and how he had been crippled from birth. And that's it in a nutshell. Another contrast, I think, is worth pointing out. And friends, sometimes God works just as powerfully with the one as he does with the thousands, and sometimes more so when we think of the impact that one person has upon others. And the first two chapters are about the daily walk of thousands of people with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two chapters are about, firstly, the physical walk of this man, and then the spiritual walk of this man with Jesus Christ. That's what we assume over the months and years that follow. So it started with this eye-to-eye contact, looking at one another. Another thing that stands out here, and this really does stand out, the importance of Christ's name. The Jews believed that the Messiah was very special. He was a very unique individual that God would send amongst us. And it turned out to be someone who would come from Nazareth. Now, we knew that he wasn't born in Nazareth, but he was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He came from Nazareth. He had been there at least 20, 25, 26, 27 years before he began his ministry. There was nothing special about Nazareth. And can I say this also, and it is true, that up until the day Jesus was born, there was nothing special about the name Jesus. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus was a very common name? Very uncommon today. Well, sometimes we come across the odd person who's called Jesus or Jesus or something. But it's very, very uncommon. But listen to this. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Let's look at the eye-to-eye contact. Walk. The man must have thought he was mad. I've never walked in my life. Walk, he says to him. And he reaches down to help him up. And as he helps him, he springs to his feet. His ankles become strong. His legs become strong. He walks and he leaps and he praises God. And in this one verse, you know what I was thinking about? I was thinking that once again, you have the very common and the very uncommon. You have the ordinary, the name of Jesus, Nazareth, Jesus from Nazareth, the very ordinary, and the very extraordinary. The man who has never walked before in his life should jump to his feet. And there they are placed together. And it is this proximity of these two things that just, it screams at us. It screams at us. It's when very ordinary people, hope you don't mind me saying that, I'm one of you, when very ordinary people get together like this on a Sunday morning, and you know, we realize that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. It's the very ordinary and the very extraordinary every Sunday. Don't make it so ordinary that it becomes boring. But the very ordinary and the extraordinary get together, and that's what we have here this morning. And great power was discovered that day in the name of Jesus. From here on, it was no longer an ordinary name. It became a special name. This man who had been crucified as an alleged criminal, and a man who had never walked before, evidently over here, walking and leaping and praising God. And there's one very obvious point worth mentioning here. It's in the story, of course. The first time this crippled man had ever walked was due to a prayer in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it worked immediately. And we're all sitting here thinking, wow, I wish my prayers were answered that quickly. And this literal walk came to represent a spiritual walk that he could now have with Jesus. And rather than James and John making personal gain from this, as many people might have been tempted to do, you know how you're in a situation and you think, we see it sometimes where people, they milk a situation. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, something happens and it's extraordinary and let's make the best of this for me. Well, he doesn't do that. He immediately gives the glory to Christ. And he points to the one who will make it all possible. And this is what he says here in a few snippets from the next few passages. He says, why does this surprise you? You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing. Repent then and turn to God. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised ages ago. And you know, the impact of this story continues through the rest of chapter 3, and it goes into chapter 4 as well, right to the end of that chapter. And it comes down to a man called Barnabas, whom the apostles nicknamed, what did they nickname him? Son of Encouragement. So there's this great start of this impact, okay? This man starts to walk for the first time. By the end of the next chapter, this news and the trouble that had brewed and the good things that happened comes down to this man, Barnabas. And it is Barnabas who comes along and he introduces Saul turned the Apostle Paul, that people were still wary of. And so he introduces Paul to the leaders of the church there. And Paul, to cut a long story short, he becomes the missionary who takes the gospel to the Gentile world, that is us. In other words, he's taken it outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judah, outside of the walls of the temple. And that's my last point, really, the importance of outreach. What really happened here was, and I want to say it to us all this morning, it's really, really important. Our expression of Christianity is not just for within these walls of the church. As then, so also now. It's an interesting note that the first thing the man did when he was healed, that he went into the temple, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, that gathered a bit of attention because people recognized him, and it was a rather unusual thing for someone to do in the temple. And this was the first time he'd ever been in the temple because he was unclean, because he couldn't walk. But now he could walk, he could go in. And when he did go in, he was leaping and praising God, and people recognized him. So this excitement builds up. What's happening? What has happened in the church? What's happened in the temple? Something great has happened. Let's find out what it is. But can I say here that the place where we should walk with Jesus is not so much in the temple of God and in the sanctuary, although that is important. It's actually outside the walls. It's beyond the perimeters of the temple, or more specifically, it's got to be beyond the premises of our church. We meet here, what, an hour and a quarter, hour and a half on a Sunday morning, and the rest of the time we're out there, Monday through to Friday, and then Saturday and the day off, whatever we're doing, but that's where we have to be Christians. It's just as important that we do it there. And so what was the result of all of this? Well, it was that the church was encouraged all the more. And it was through Peter and John, who were thrown into prison because of this, actually, who realized what they experienced was a liberty and a freedom that they never had before, even when they were in prison. They were no longer in the temple. They were outside. And upon their release, they gathered as a church to hear one another's stories about what God was doing. And this is what we read in verse 31, chapter 4, 31. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And there was a drawing together of God's people with a singleness of purpose. A singleness of purpose. And it was to break out of the walls that hindered them. There they were in those temple courts, and that wasn't good enough. And it was a great lesson the early church had to learn. And it all came down to Barnabas in chapter 4. And the impact that this healing had upon him and upon Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And when he came to Jerusalem, the leaders were very wary of this man. They thought, this is a trap. So Barnabas is the one who introduces him. And he says, no, it's real after all. It's real. It's amazing how this one act of God through this ordinary situation, this face-to-face encounter, led to such a significant change in their thinking. You know, and their thinking was, in the temple, that's where it all happens. But when Paul came along, God called him to go outside the walls of the temple, outside the walls of Jerusalem, outside the borders of Israel and Judah. In the early chapters of Acts, for a little while, it is Barnabas and Paul. And then it turns the other way around, and it becomes Paul and Barnabas. And he was okay with that. But this outstanding apostle brought the gospel from the temple area, from Jerusalem, to other parts of the world, across borders and across continents, to where we are today. And it all began, this is what got me, it all began with a discovery by Peter and John of the power that is inherent in the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I just wanted to say this morning, that power is just as strong today as ever it was. And it's still available.